Well, Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 43 through 48. We have been doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We started in chapter 5, verse 1, and we've made it to here now. This section is a part of how Jesus, if you remember, if you were here or if you've read this before, at one point Jesus basically says that your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or else you'll never be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of what that means is that, well, some of what we're going to talk about today, that righteousness really is in terms of love. And if someone is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, their heart is going to be changed, and they're going to display love in some pretty significant ways. And that's part of what we're going to look at today. So, let me remind you, this is God's Word. It is good for us to hear. It is hard for us to hear, but good for us. Because it teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness. And this is what God's Word today from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray together. Father, help us. Help us not to be those that just hear the word and then walk away and like a man who looks in the mirror and then turns around and forgets what he looks like. Don't let us be that way. Help us to be those who we hear the word and we put it into practice by the power of your Spirit and because of what you've done for us in Jesus. And where we have failed, show us your forgiveness. Where we are scared, give us boldness. Where we need our minds to be renewed, renew them. Where our hearts need changed, change them. Whatever needs to be done in each individual here and in me, do it today by your Spirit for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So once upon a time, there was a pastor who decided to preach on Jesus' command to love your enemies. And this pastor decided to start his sermon by asking the congregation about their experiences. And first he said, "Congregation, raise your hands if you have had many enemies." If you have many enemies. And a bunch of people raised their hand in the congregation. And he said, "Okay, well, how about raise your hand if you have just a few enemies?" Well, less people raised their hand this time because most of them were in the many camp, but there were some who had just a few. And he said, "Okay, well, how about raise your hand if you only have maybe one or two enemies?" And then less people raised their hand, but still people raised their hand. And then the pastor knew what was going to happen next, or at least he thought. And he said, "Okay, raise your hand if you don't have any enemies." And way in the back, this elderly gentleman raised his hand. And the pastor said, "What? How is that? Would you stand up, sir?" And the man stood up and he said, so you're telling me you don't have any enemies? He says, that's right. And the pastor said, I'm stunned. I can't believe this. How can that be? Are you sure? And the man said, I am 98 years old and I don't have a single enemy. And the pastor said, how can that be? How is that possible? And the man said, look, it is true. I'm 98 years old and I have no enemies because thankfully all those stupid jerks have died. So, everybody has enemies. You may not classify them that way, but everybody has someone who is a thorn in their side, someone who hates them, someone who doesn't like them, someone who causes you problems. And even if you were to go to them, because this is the South, and let's face it, if you go to someone in the South and you say, do you hate someone? Say, oh no, I don't hate them. They would say that. But actions show otherwise. And so every one of us has an enemy. And so when we come to a passage like this and we hear Jesus say, love your enemies, let's just put this on the table. That sounds outrageous. I mean, that just sounds a little ridiculous. There's a part of us, if we're honest, I think every one of us to a certain extent want to go, you have got to be kidding me, Jesus. Love your family? I get that. Love your church, folks. I mean, that's hard enough sometimes, but okay. But love my community? Okay, to a certain extent I can understand it, but love my enemies? I mean, do you mean I'm supposed to love members of ISIS? Because they want to kill me. I'm supposed to love them? You mean I'm supposed to love those people who hate me and treat me poorly? And if they had a chance and they met me in a dark alley and they had a baseball bat, they wouldn't pause to do the duty and hurt me. I'm supposed to love that person? And I think we would be stunned to hear Jesus say, yeah. Yeah. Love your enemies. So if we're going to tackle this, I'm going to approach this a little bit differently than I've approached some of these points in the past. Instead of diving right into the passage, I'm going to back up. I'm going to give you the, the foundation of why this is first, and then we're going to dive in. So be patient with me as we walk through this. If we're going to deal with this command, we can't just skim over the surface and say, well, Jesus says we should do it, so yeah, but then we all walk out of here unchanged. I mean, this is radical. This is huge. And if we're really going to grasp it, we have to grasp it not only in our heart, in our minds too. That we have to have a connection where we say, yeah, Jesus, I get it. I understand not just that you're commanding me to do this, but why you're commanding me to do it. In fact, not that just you're commanding me to do it, but as I hope you'll see by the end of the sermon, you are built to do this. You see, as citizens of the kingdom of Christ, let's start here. As citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we are God's children. All right, let's start there. As citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we are God's children. Now, let me pause here and say, just because you're a human being doesn't mean you're a child of God in the sense that we're talking about here. I know some people like to say, well, we're all God's children. And what they're saying is God is our creator. But biblically speaking, when God calls people his children, he's talking about those who he has adopted as his own. The scriptures say some pretty rough things about us. That we all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. That we are by nature children of wrath. I mean, think about that. Children, not of God, wrath. By nature. Just by the way we're born. Because we're all born with this sinful bent, this rebellious bent, this idea that, well, let me just put it this way. I am the center of the universe. And I want everything that I want. And, you know, I don't really care about you guys. I don't really care that much about God either, as long as I get what I want. Let's just face it. Every one of us is born with that kind of bent. And it doesn't take long for a new parent to find out that that sweet little innocent baby isn't so innocent. You hear what I'm saying? So when we talk about being God's children, this is, biblically speaking, it's when God has brought you out of being a child of wrath and adopted you into His own family. Now that's huge. That is huge. That's gospel. That's good news. And the only reason that this happens is because of what we sang about today. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to die and to rise from the dead so that those who are children of wrath can become children of God. That's beautiful. I mean, absolutely beautiful. Those whom God would punish them for their sin, now He says, you're my child and I love you. You are dearly beloved. You're my baby. And I love you. And nothing in all of creation is going to change that. Wow. The God of the universe bringing you into His family and saying, you're mine, you're my child. And as citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we are God's children. If you have believed in Jesus, you are a child of God. If God has worked in your heart, you are a child of God with all of the benefits that come from that. Now, if we are God's children, and I've just said that if you're a citizen of the kingdom, you are a child of God. If we are God's children, then there will be a resemblance between us and our Father. Okay? If we are God's children, then there will be a resemblance between us and our Father. I'm not going to do this because it would embarrass them, but if I pulled my children up here and I had them stand all right beside me, it would be obvious they're mine. You would be able to look at them and go, yep, I see Stuart in Aaron. I see Stuart in Caitlin. I see Stuart in Micah. Because they have resemblance. I have some Madonna in there too, the pretty part. But, you know, you can tell that they belong to me. And you know what's really funny? I have witnessed families who have adopted children, you know, from an early age, and as they grow up, even though they are not related blood-wise at all, there's something about them that reminds me of their parents. Just from the fact that they have been a part of that family. You can look at those children and go, I see so-and-so in there. Now, how is that possible? I mean, they're not related. It's from being in their presence. It's from growing up with them. It's from, you know, all the times that they look at their parents and they pick up on their mannerisms, they pick up on their facial expressions, all of those things, and then they start to look like them. This is a little bit different subject, but, you know, some people say that this even happens with your dog. That as you bring your dog in, somehow that dog starts to look like the family members. I don't know about that. But I take it as a compliment every time someone says, your dog's so cute. So So if we are God's children, then there will be a resemblance between us and our Father, and that is what Jesus is getting at in this text. When he talks about loving your enemies, in verse 45, he grounds it in, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So that you prove that you really are a child of God. And then verse 48, this is the one that causes lots of people problems and heartache, and they look at this passage, and I want to say this very clearly, but as graciously as I can. There are some people, pastors, who I admire and love dearly, who will go to this passage and say, see, Jesus says you've got to be perfect, and because you've got to be perfect, and nobody can be perfect, that is, no one can be entirely without flaws, defects, no shortcomings whatsoever, and this calls you to that, and because you can't do that at all, and nobody could ever do that, then you need Jesus. And that's what Jesus is really getting at in this passage. Now, that is a right message, but the wrong text. Right message, wrong text. It is true, you cannot be perfect in that sense. I cannot be perfect. No one can. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. No one can be perfect except for Jesus. But that's not what this passage is about. What this passage is talking about, I believe, when we're talking about perfection, and we talked about this several weeks ago when I looked at this passage from a whole, that biblically speaking, from a biblical perspective, perfection can describe something that functions as it was intended to function. Let me say that again. Perfection, biblically speaking, can talk about something functioning the way it was intended to function. For example, Hebrews 2, verse 10, talking about Jesus, when it says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation," that is Jesus, "perfect through suffering." To make him perfect. Wait a second, I thought Jesus was already perfect. He was already sinless, right? But he had to be made perfect in this sense, to be what he was intended to be. And if Jesus did not suffer, he could not be our Savior. If Jesus didn't suffer, he could not be our great high priest who knows our ailments, who knows our problems, who knows everything about us and can be compassionate and gracious to us in our time of need. And so what Jesus, I believe, is talking about here in this passage when he says you have to be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect, he's saying your Heavenly Father functions the way he was intended to function, the way his character is. And that's the way you should be. And since you're a child of God, since you're a son of God, since you have been adopted into the family, there should be a family resemblance, and that means you, too, should act in accordance with who God is, because his stamp is on you. And part of that resemblance that we're talking about here, part of that resemblance is in how we love others. Okay? Part of that resemblance is how we love others. The scriptures say, and I'm not making this up, if you've never read the scriptures in this passage, this is not some kind of like loony thing that I'm saying. This is right out of scripture. 1 John, God is love. You want to know what love looks like? You look at God. That's how you know what love is. See, we try to get our view of love from, you know, romantic comedies, from movies, from, you know, pop music. And they might capture something of love. But if you want to know what real love is, true love is, you look at your Heavenly Father. You look at God. For God so loved the world that he gave up his Son. We read in our confession of faith today that, you know, very rarely would someone even die for a righteous person. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, not when we got cleaned up, Not when we showed ourselves to be righteous. Not when we said, hey, look, God, I'm a good person. Would you help me? No, it's while we were in the depths of our sin, while we were children of wrath, God demonstrated his love by Christ dying for us. Do you hear that? And part of the resemblance that we have with God our Father is that we love people because he loved us. We love because he first loved us. So being perfect, as this passage points out, at the very least means living out of God's intention that we love others. And if you have any doubt that that is God's intention, just read the New Testament. Over and over and over again, it calls us to love one another, to love people, to love our enemies. In fact, Jesus goes so far as to say that all of the commands of the Old Testament and the New Testament can be combined in just two, right? Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love neighbor as yourself. Everything comes down to love. Everything. But then, at first, you might say, okay, I get that. I can dig it. You know, I'm down with love. I mean, you know, in our society, everybody wants to talk about love because it sounds good. Sounds nice. Sounds like you're being a good person. But Jesus ups the ante for us. Because when we hear about, well, you need to love people, we're thinking, I'm going to love people who are like me. You know, I'm going to love those who are look like me, or sound like me, or dress like me. And, you know, those who are in the same country as me. Those who are from the South, if you're a Southerner. No offense, Northerners. We're called to love you too. Okay, that joke really failed. I'm sorry. I mean, sometimes you throw them out there and I get it. Now, we're not just called to simply love those who love us. We are called to love us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Let's take a look at it more specifically. Jesus starts off in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And let's stop there. Now, probably every one of us would say, that sounds right. That sounds biblical. I mean, we know that the Bible says, love your neighbor. So it seems like the corollary to that would be, hate your enemy. But did you know that was found nowhere in Scripture? I mean, love your neighbor is, but not hate your enemy. Now, yes, there are some pretty strong and hard things in the Old Testament we have to deal with. And I wish that I could spend some time unpacking all of that today. Maybe that's a sermon for another time. Because I think that would get us off track of what Jesus is saying here. And if you want to talk to me afterwards, I'd love to talk to you about some of those hard passages where it seems like there's hatred of enemy. Would love to talk to you about that. But for now, what Jesus is definitely pointing us to is that when the Pharisees apparently were teaching, love your neighbor but hate your enemy, he's saying, nope, that's wrong. That's a wrong way of thinking about it. You are to not just love your neighbor, you're to love even your enemies. And let me spell that out for you. You're to love those who persecute you. If you've ever read a history of the church in the first century, they took this literally. They did not try to squirm out from under what Jesus said. There were people who would pray for those who were stoning them. You ever been hit by a rock? As kids, we used to play dirt clog war. You know what a dirt clog is? If you ever go into a field that's been plowed, they have these little things of dirt. And we called them dirt clogs, and we would throw them at each other. And those hurt, but they're not rocks. Can you imagine what it would feel like to have a rock hit you? And then another, and then another, and then another, until you die? That's being stoned to death. And in Acts 7, we read of a guy named Stephen who was preaching the truth, and the religious leaders of that day claimed he was preaching blasphemy, so they grabbed stones and they started to stone him. And you know what Stephen said? Forgive them. Father, forgive them. That's loving your enemy. Praying for those who persecute you. And there are plenty of other examples in history that we can see where Christians were willing to pray for people who were burning them at the stake, who were killing them and their families in all kinds of horrible ways. And, you know, sometimes we have a hard time loving the person who cuts us off in traffic. I think maybe, just maybe, we need the Spirit's work in our heart a little more. So Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. I love this. He makes not the Son, He makes His Son. Whose Son is it? It's His. And God could do whatever He wanted to with it, because it's His. He could, theoretically at least, come up with a way that the Son only shines on those whom He adopted as His children. But He doesn't. He causes the sun to shine on people who are good and bad. The righteous and the unrighteous. And He could do the same with rain. He could make sure, and He did to Egypt, if you remember, if you've read this passage from Exodus, where God's people, their plagues would happen to the Egyptians, but they wouldn't happen to God's people, the Israelites. He could cause rain to fall just on His people, and everybody who wasn't a Christian, they would be living in drought. He could. But He doesn't. He is good to everyone. And He grounds our obedience, this command, in saying, be like your Father in heaven. Be good to people even when they're evil. Be good to people even if they are unjust. Love those who may even hate you. And then in verse 46 and 47, He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Now, even today, the IRS, tax collectors, they don't have a very good reputation among us. But during that time, tax collectors were like the scum of the earth. And for Jesus to say, if you love only those who love you, you're not any different than the scum of the earth. That's basically what He's saying. And then He goes on to say, verse 47, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than do not even the Gentiles do that? Do not even those pagans out there, those who have no idea who God is and what God is like? If you're going down the street and you only see, you know, I see Jim and I say, hey Jim, how you doing? And there's some other guy that I don't know and I just ignore them. Well, that's what pagans do. And Jesus is saying, if you only greet those who you know already and who love you and you love them, I mean, what are you doing any different than a pagan? No, you're called to a higher standard. You are called to be who God made you to be. You are called to be perfect. That is, to live out this intention that God has for you to be one who loves people regardless of whether they're good or bad. And if you ever doubt that God has that intention for you, remember what a passage that we repeat quite often in this church from Ephesians 2. It's by grace that you've been saved. It's not your works, so that no one can boast. So you loving your enemy doesn't make you right with God. Only God can make you right with God through Christ. But that passage goes on to say that grace also calls you to be a new creation in Christ. God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that you should walk in them. And what are those good works? Loving people. Even when they're mean to you. Even when they're not nice. This is our King's intention for us, that we love others the way He has loved us. That's our King's intention. Jesus wants us to love others the way He has loved us. Now let's ask, how has Jesus loved us? Some of us are not willing to go across the street to help a neighbor. Jesus left the comforts of heaven itself to live with us. Some of us are not willing to, abandon our schedule to help someone who is in need. Jesus saw people who were all over the world who were in need, and He lived 33 years of righteousness to help those people. Some of us are not willing to even be a bit inconvenienced for another person. But Jesus was willing to die for those that hated Him. And some of us aren't willing to get up out of bed to help another person if we're watching Netflix. But Jesus rose from the dead to be not just our Savior, but our King and our husband forever. And He not only did all that, He's given us His Spirit, He's given us a down payment for what's to come, and He's promised that nothing in all creation, nothing, not height, depth, not demons, not angels, nothing can separate us from His love. So when you think, how am I supposed to love others? Again, you look to Jesus and you say, how did He love me? Now, how do I do that? Now, I know some of you, we are thinkers. And as thinkers, we're always asking the what if questions. So let me give you three things that I am not saying and Jesus is not saying. All right? Loving your enemy does not mean that you have to trust them. Okay? You can love a person without handing everything over to them. Loving your enemies doesn't mean that we give them whatever they want, whenever they want. Parents, do you give your kids whatever they want, whenever they want? Of course you don't, because you love them. You know, I got a kid who, if possible, he played video games and watched TV every day, 24/7. If I gave him that, would that be good for him? Of course not. And I say no to him a lot because I love him. And God says no to us sometimes because He loves us. And therefore, there are times when we have to look someone in the face and say, I love you, but no. No, I'm not going to let you do that. And then there's another one that... loving enemies doesn't mean being nice. Now that's, yeah, I knew that was going to call some of you to go, huh? Listen to this definition of being nice. To be nice is to say positive things and fill space. Being nice means never hurting anyone's feelings. It means never calling someone out when they hurt you. Being nice is avoiding conflict to avoid the tension. Being nice is to never set up boundaries after being hurt. Being nice and loving a person, they are not exactly the same thing. And parents, I'm guilty of this. Parents, let's not tell our kids, be nice. Tell them to be loving. Tell them to be kind. Tell them to be compassionate. All those things. But don't just say, be nice. Because nice really just means avoid conflict, avoid trouble. Keep yourself out of all that at all times. You know, keep your distance, basically. Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of the other person. And sometimes willing self-sacrifice means not being nice. It means being kind. It means being compassionate. But it's not avoiding conflict. Sometimes you have to go there for the good of the other person, right? I want to end this with a great story, and I wish the story had, you know, one of those nice Christian movie kinds of endings where everybody becomes a Christian, but it doesn't. But I will say it is a beautiful story of how the church showed love to a quote-unquote enemy, and it happened recently. This story happened, it was reported in the Athens Review of March 2012. A guy named Patrick Green of San Antonio, a professed atheist. All right, you already hear the enemy line coming? Professed atheist. Not only a professed atheist, but one who threatened to sue his county because they had a nativity scene that they put up every Christmas. And he wanted to sue them because he thought that was outside of the line of separation of church and state. Now, I'm pretty sure that some of the Christians in that area were upset with him about that. And here's what Green said. My wife and I never had a Christian do anything nice for us. Just the opposite. But then the 63-year-old man learned that he had a detached retina. And the eye surgery supposedly was going to cost somewhere around $20,000. And he didn't have enough money to pay his bills or buy groceries. And so a member of a local church in that area heard about his dilemma, went to the pastor of the church, and said, can we help this guy? And the pastor said, sure, I'll give him a call. And the pastor reached out to Green. And Green thought it was, okay, this is a nice gesture and everything, but whatever. He says, yeah, if you really want to help me, just get me some money for some groceries. That'll help. And Green said he was flabbergasted to learn that a group of Christians in his county was reaching out to help him, an atheist, who had said, I want to get rid of this nativity scene. And he thought that he was just going to get a small amount of money, but he got his first check was for $400, and then the money just kept coming in. And he says, I can't believe it. This is his exact quote. I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. The money that he collected not only helped him with the trees, but helped him with the rent. And Green was so amazed by the generosity of the Christians in Henderson County, he said that he was going to write a book. Now, I looked for this book, and it doesn't exist, so maybe he went back on this. And he said he wanted to call it The Real Christians of Henderson County, because these people are acting like what the Bible says a Christian does. And then, rather than trying to remove the manger scene from the county, because of what they had done for him, he decided he wanted to help them with the nativity scene. And he bought a star to put over the manger. Now you may think, well, that's just sentimentalism. But that's huge. For an atheist who wanted it gone, to suddenly turn around and say, I'll buy the star for something he doesn't even believe in. That is the power of love, my friends. Now, will that happen every time? No. But that's what God calls us to love our enemies, to care for them, even when people persecute us, even when people hate us, to show them the love of Christ. And so, because of the love of God in Christ for us, and by the power of the Spirit, let's love people well, even if they don't love us back. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to love people the way you've loved us. You've created us in Christ Jesus to do this good work. And help us to cross that boundary of not just loving people who are like us or people who already like us and love us, but to love those who do not particularly like us or even who hate us, even those who persecute us. Grow us up in this so that the world will see that we really are your disciples, that this church and the churches in this community will be a shining light, that we will be salt and light in this community, and people will say, those folks who believe in Jesus, they really believe and they really do follow what Jesus has said, and that makes me curious. And may we see many people come to faith because of the love that we demonstrate, because you poured that love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for all of this, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.